You're listening to the Grace Church Podcast, a weekly podcast dedicated to bringing you biblical guidance to life's most important issues. We want to thank you for joining us for this week's message. We pray you find strength and encouragement as we learn from God's truth together. For more information, go to visitgracechurch.com.
Hey guys, welcome to our new series. The series is called When God Says No. And we're building off last week's topic. We, on Easter weekend, we're talking about the greatest answer to prayer in history was no. Matthew 26, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed three times for three straight hours. God, get me out of this. I don't want to drink the cup of your wrath for humanity. And God said no. Because God said no to Jesus, he could say yes to us. Forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God. This week is a brand new series building on that same theme. We're talking about when God says no to us. And to be honest, this topic, I don't feel worthy to teach this week. Because though I get glimpses of this being realized in my life, this is not my normal reality. So I have to put out that caveat. Like, this is some close connection with Christ on a regular basis, some deep areas of our soul. So I was thinking about how, the concept of prayer, and when we pray, when you pray, there's basically three possible answers God can give you, God can give me. He can say yes, no, or not yet. And when God says yes, it's amazing. Like, what a privilege it is that you and I could actually ask God in prayer about certain things, and then God says yes. God moves, God changes things, God answers. And sometimes God says not yet. When you pray, he says, not yet. And that's harder, certainly. I mean, it's coming, just not yet. But we're talking this week in a series about when God says no. And have you ever had a prayer time, a prayer request, where God told you no? So I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and I was thinking about my family. So here's a picture of my family we took just earlier this year. There's a photo of us. Now, notice we're all smiling. We're all happy. We don't always look that way, to be honest. And I'm not even sure all of us are that happy in that photo. Here's another photo of us taken right after that. And that is how we feel these days under COVID-19 stay at home. Like we are that close. We are in each other's business. But I want to focus on the youngest one there. That's my six-year-old. Her name is Malin. She's a kindergartner. And we're doing homeschool kindergarten. When I say we, and that's the royal we, Kathy's doing 95% of homeschool. I'm trying to do some. I'll do more tomorrow, actually. When you think about homeschool, people are asking, like in the season of COVID-19, people are asking, hey, Tim, what have you been learning in the season of COVID-19? What's God teaching you? I can tell you what, one thing God's teaching me, I was not made to be a kindergarten teacher. Wow. My wife has the patience of a saint to teach rhyming to a kindergartner who's learning it, but wow, I was not made to be a kindergarten teacher. So I was thinking about Malin, like what if with Malin, like she makes requests of us, of mom and dad, what if every time she asked something, we just said yes? Every time she asked something, we just said yes. We never said no to her. What would life be like for Malin? Well, I could tell you what her day would look like. She'd wake up in the morning and it's time to play dolls, pretend, and then out to the trampoline, jump, back into play, pretend, dolls, back to the trampoline, over and over, cycle through it until she collapses with exhaustion at the end of the day. In Malin's world, if we never said no, there'd be no school, no baths, never brushing your teeth, and no bedtime. Like, what if we, as a loving parent, like, Malin needs us as loving parents to tell her no, to answer no. What would Malin's diet look like if we never said no, if we always said yes? Well, I can tell you she has all four food groups. Let me share her food groups with you. The core of her diet is built around chocolate in her world, if we never said no. That's the bulk of her diet, the core of her diet. Then she would also add cookies to her world. Second food group. Third food group, yes, fruit snacks. Are you getting a theme right here? But Malin knows she needs to be hydrated. She would definitely have Coke. Oh, I'm sorry, Cokes, if we never said no. If Malin left herself, like, she would, you would eat four sets of junk food all day long, like it would not be healthy for. Because we're loving parents, Malin needs us to say no to her. And I wonder, are there prayer requests in your life that you've asked about before, you're asking about right now, where God is saying no? See, Malin, when we share no with her, we say, hey, no. She doesn't agree. It's really disappointing. But she doesn't see life like we do. Like we're older. We have a larger vision. And that's totally a picture of us with God. Like sometimes we ask prayer requests of God and God tells us no, and we totally disagree. And it's very disappointing. And some of us, we may actually be holding out on God right now, not talking to him. We said, because I asked you to say yes, God, and you said no, how could you? Maybe you've been praying these days about a certain medical situation or a financial situation in your past, a certain dream or desire. And to your prayer request, to your horror, God said no. Would it be good for you? Would it be healthy for you if every time you ask God something, he'd say yes? If God never said no to you, see, God has a bigger view. He is good. He is loving. He sees the future. Sometimes his no's are to protect us from the results of what we're asking. We don't see some of the implications. See, here's the big theme for today's topic. Today's topic, sometimes the best thing God can say is no. Even if we can't see it, even if we disagree with it, even if it hurts incredibly, sometimes the best thing God can say to us is not yes, it's no. Sometimes God's no's are designed to draw us closer to him, to increase our trust in him, to place our faith in the fact that he may see something that we do not see. Sometimes the best answer God can give us is no. And if you're a person who right now or in your past has been praying about some things and you've not received yes and you're very frustrated, our hopes are today you can see that God potentially had a larger view than you, that he loves you, and his no was the no of a loving parent. And we're gonna see an area of the Christian life where God desires us to grow and to go to. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I pray that you would move in our lives, that you would help us to see this incredible scripture, how Paul begged you to say yes, but you said no to him. God, I pray for those people who are struggling with your no's. May you, by your Holy Spirit, share your love and your goodness and the fact they can trust you absolutely. For those people who don't know Christ as Savior, may some of the things they've desired to have that they don't have draw them to a place where this weekend, today, they would surrender to you and give their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians 12, if you want to join me there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So this passage of scripture, our grace group discussed at 7:30 via video conference on Wednesday night. It is a complex scripture. It's hard to understand, but it's incredibly deep. What's hard in the end is not what we, you know, what we learn, what we don't understand. What's hard is what we do understand. So there's four sections in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 10. Paul's going to talk about a vision at the start, and then a boast, a weird boast he's making. And then a thorn he was given. And finally, what real strength is. A vision, a boast, a thorn, real strength. Let's begin in verses 1 to 4 with this vision. So Paul is describing a vision. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Remember, sometimes the best thing God can say is no. Verse 1 says this. He writes, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." So he starts off by writing, hey, without a doubt, it is not good to be a braggart, someone who boasts, but I have to share this incredible vision and revelation of this person. Verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Okay, people debate about who is this man that 14 years before, which would put it just like that was like 13 years after Christ ascended. 14 years before, who was that person? Was that Stephen who was stoned in the book of Acts? Who is this person? Paul, this is actually Paul himself. He's gone completely professional athlete at this point. You know, professional athletes talk about themselves in the third person. You know, Tim Howie was balling this weekend. I'll tell you, in the game, I mean, he was driving, he was dishing, he was hitting the three, he was D'ing up people. Tim Howie brought his game. Paul was speaking in the third person. But in this case, he was speaking in the third person to distance himself from this incredible vision. He was trying not to be spiritually arrogant about it. He says, that guy who was himself 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. That's a weird phrase. What is the third heaven? The third heaven is what you and I actually call heaven. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? They died and went to heaven. That's called the third heaven. In Scripture, there are actually three locations called heaven. A heaven is a word that just means space, expanse. The first heaven in Scripture is our earth's atmosphere. The second heaven is outer space. The third heaven is what we call heaven in God's presence. So he was caught up into God's presence in verse 3. Let's read verse 3. He says, I know, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Again, he says, I don't know if this was a physical experience, if I physically left this world and went to the third heaven to God's presence in paradise, or if I just was caught up in the spirit and just got this vision, I do not know. Verse 4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay, this vision that Paul got, only a handful of people in history have received. I mean, Moses in the Old Testament got caught up into God's presence, and that's how he designed the tabernacle after what he saw in heaven. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, got caught into God's presence and threw himself on the ground, was stunned by the glory he saw. John, in the book of Revelation, gets caught up into heaven and documents that in the book of Revelation. And Paul says he actually hears words which is not lawful to utter. It reminds you of Revelation chapter 10, verse 6. So John, the apostle John, in heaven, he also hears words in heaven. He's about to record those for us. And God says, no, those words are for heaven only. So Paul has a vision only a handful of people in history have. The temptation to be arrogant that nobody else has this moment with God, that leads to the second section. Remember, it goes from vision to boast. But he's boasting on something that I doubt many of us actually brag about. Sometimes the best thing God can say to us is no. Okay, the boast is verse 5. Verse 5, he says, of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself, I will not boast except in my infirmities. Okay, he says, okay, I'll brag about that guy, that third person guy, me, 14 years ago. What? I'll brag on God. What an experience that was for that guy. That was God Almighty. I'll brag about that moment with God. Of this guy today, I'm not bragging about me unless it's my weaknesses. Unless it's my infirmities. He's going to come back later and unpack this. When is the last time you bragged about your weaknesses? Hey, what are you weak at? Well, I'm really impatient. Really? Yeah, I'm pretty much the most impatient person you know. I'm always impatient. It's something I'm going to brag about. I boast. I'm really, really an impatient guy. When's the, how in the world do you brag about your weaknesses? Verse 6. He says, for though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. He says, of course I desire to boast. How foolish would that be? I'm just going to tell you the truth, but I'm refraining from talking too much about it. Why? I don't want you to turn me into a Christian rock star, a Christian superstar, a Christian celebrity. There is a trend in modern society to be celebrities, to be somebody. But the last group that should desire to be a celebrity is a Christian. There's only one celebrity in God's kingdom, And that is Jesus Christ himself. And Paul's saying, you know, I'm refraining from talking about this vision very often. I don't want you to think I'm more than I really am. I'm just like you. I got this vision from God, but I'm just as weak and frail and sinful as you. I'm no different. There are no such thing as a Christian celebrity. There are Christians who serve a celebrity savior. Okay, he's talked about the vision and this boast. Now he gets to the thorn. And when you talk about the thorn, you can kind of, you can really hear the pain, the desperation in these verses. He says this, that's verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 says this. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to beat me up, lest I be exalted above measure." Okay, so Paul says, I had a real danger, he says, of thinking I was a Christian celebrity. I had a danger of thinking I became this arrogant jerk because of these amazing revelations. And so God helped me to avoid becoming this spiritually arrogant jerk. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. So, what is the thorn in the flesh Paul was talking about? Well, we know it's the flesh. So something about his physical body, he had a physical ailment, that we know. But we don't actually know what his thorn in the flesh is. Some people speculate that that thorn in the flesh was epilepsy. Some people think it might be malaria, malarial fever. I personally think that thorn in the flesh was most likely bad vision, like Paul maybe losing his eyesight. Why do I think that? Well, the book of Galatians is why. So if you read Galatians 4 and Galatians 6, in Galatians 4, Paul writes about him having a physical ailment, and two verses later tells the church, "You desired to pluck out your own eyes and give your eyes to me." Sounds like eye problems. Two chapters later, he writes, "You see how large a letter I wrote with my own hand." So typically Paul, when he wrote his letters, didn't write anything. He dictated them, an amanuensis, a scribe, wrote it down, and he wrote the closing at the very end, but not this letter, Galatians. He picked up his pen, and he wrote with really large letters. Sounds like potentially someone who can't see, this thorn in the flesh. What is a thorn in the flesh? What's a thorn? A thorn is something small, sharp, painful. You ever got a thorn in your foot, a thorn in your hand? Like it hurts every time you move until you remove it. That's how it felt, his thorn in the flesh. This thorn in the flesh was a messenger of Satan. So what's the messenger of Satan? Now in the Greek, the word messenger is literally the same word for angel. An angel of Satan delivered this thorn in the flesh. It's not uncommon in scripture to have, you know, examples of moments where spiritual demons, fallen angels, deliver physical pain on people's bodies. It's not often, but it's also not uncommon. You can read the book of Job as an example. Read Luke chapter 13 as an example. Paul had some physical ailment that was spiritually sourced. Job had boils all across his body that was spiritually sourced. Luke 13 has a woman bent over with back problems, but it wasn't a physical sourcing, it was a spiritual sourcing. A messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he's exalted above measure. You've had something really painful in your life that you beg God over and over to get rid of it. Sometimes the best thing God can say to us is no. He goes on in verse 8. Paul writes, "Concerning this thing, this thorn, this incredibly painful thorn in the flesh, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." He says, concerning this painful thorn in my life, oh, I went to God in prayer. Absolutely, I prayed about it. I asked the living God who could heal me and take it away. Please take it away. Please take it away. Please take it away. Reminds us of last week with Easter. Jesus prayed three times to not drink the cup of God's wrath on behalf of humanity. He prayed three times about this. He says, please take it away. There are things, by the way, I'm praying about right now in my prayer list for God to take away, for God to fix. Yeah, the biggest stresses in our lives, God intends us to bug him over and over. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18. He says, don't give up asking. Like, don't give up praying. Luke chapter 18, he tells the story. He says, bug God, bug God, bug God. Don't stop asking. Sometimes God will say yes. But Paul hears his answer from God after a third try. And that leads to this point, this next section of real strength in verse 9 and 10. What is real strength? So you say, man, that woman is super strong. Man, that guy is strong. What is strength? Is it physical strength? Is it courage? Tenacity? Stick-to-itiveness? Not a word, but should be. Well, real strength is when it's no longer your strength. Because your strength will give out. Eventually, all of our human strength gives out. Only God's strength is sustained, real strength. He says in verse 9, God gives him his answer, and he tells him no. Sometimes the best thing God can say to us is no. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So after three times, God does give Paul his answer. Paul, the answer is no. No, I'm not taking away that painful area. No, I'm not going to heal you. No, I'm not going to remove it. Because my grace is sufficient for you. What's he saying? I'm enough for you, Paul. I'm enough for you. Don't you see that the only way you'll know that I'm enough for you is if I leave this thorn in the flesh and you don't get rid of it? You can't pray it away. You can't control it away. You can't manipulate it away. It's there. It's not leaving. I'm enough for you. My love is enough for you. My forgiveness is enough for you. My presence in your life is enough for you. I can give you peace and joy and love while the pain of the thorn is not leaving. My grace is enough for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So what God says to him is, my strength, God's strength, eternal strength, that will never go away strength, is only made whole and complete in you in areas that you're weak. You know, it really is true that the only time you know you're really trusting God is when every other source of comfort is gone, taken away. It's not God plus success, God plus answer to prayer, God plus the thorn, the painful area is gone. It's when the thorn stays. The thorn's not leaving. God's not taking it away. That in that moment that all you have is God, you discover that's all you need. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in areas that you're weak. Which is why Paul then writes in verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure. He lists five areas. He takes pleasure in five areas that none of us would boast about, not in our own strength. In infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, so Paul says he most gladly brags on these areas. He takes pleasure in these five areas. Can you imagine boasting, taking pleasure in these areas, in infirmities? That's weaknesses. That's bragging on your weaknesses. Yeah, hey, what are your strengths and weaknesses? Well, I'm going to brag first on my weaknesses. I'm pretty slow. I'm not very smart. I can't jump. I get really impatient. When too many things come at me, I get distracted. And I really want to brag about that because in those moments, in areas that I'm weak, that's when I sense God the most. That's when I actually know I'm relying on God's strength and not my strength. Bragging, celebrating weaknesses. Reproach. Reproaches. The Greek word is hubris, which means human arrogance. It's celebrating the fact that when somebody else is arrogant and you get hurt, that's when you sense God the most. Thank you, Lord, for that arrogant moment which hurt me. You're enough. Needs. It's what you don't have. God, thank you that I don't have enough finances that I think I need, or enough support that I think I need, enough wisdom that I think I need. Thank you that I don't have enough blank. Because when I don't have enough blank, I go to you for blank, and you are enough. He says, persecutions. That's hostility, mistreatment. God, thank you for the hostility and mistreatment I received. Because in this moment when I can't change them and I can't fix it, I can't move them, I can't stop them, I run to you and find out you are enough. And finally, he says distresses. The word in Greek is interesting. It literally means narrowing. It's a compound word, narrowing of the world, narrowing your world. Tell me that's not the stay-at-home order. Your world shrinking, the walls closing in. I celebrate distresses. So in our grace group this week, Ted Cruz was in our group. We all were reading the Bible. He flipped his Bible open and saw an old note with four words beside that verse, celebrating areas that you have needs and you're hurting and weak and you're stressed out. He wrote, need help with this. And we all laughed because frankly, we all need help. This guy's is not my normal. This is not my normal pattern. I have glimpses of it. I've had glimpses. I'll tell you when I have it. It's when the stresses come in my life, my initial reaction is probably like your initial reaction, to respond either with fight or flight, to attack back, to run away, to wallow in sadness, to get frustrated. That is the normal human response to these kind of attacks in our life. But Paul says that God told him his grace was sufficient for him. And so when these weaknesses and problems happen now, when God tells him no, he celebrates that because he looks for God's strength and joy and power. And he knows God is enough because he has joy in the pain of the thorn. To get real for us these days in COVID-19, this would be like celebrating, taking pleasure in coronavirus fears and stay-at-home orders, celebrating schools being at home and sports leagues canceled, taking pleasure in the fact that the economy is down, the stock market is down, and fears of coronaviruses. To go say, God, it's in these moments. I don't need you to fix them right now. Because you, if nothing gets fixed in the short term, God, you're enough. Like, that's how you know your value is not in the stock market. When you look at the stock market and it's down, or you look at your bank account and it's down, and you say, God, you promised that you're enough. And I have joy. And I still have peace. This relationship situation that every day bugs you, hurts you, needles you, it hurts. You beg God to fix it. God is not fixing it. It's when you have joy and peace and nothing is changing in that relationship that you realize God is enough. Everything has been stripped away and all you have is God. And there's really two paths. There's the path of wallowing in your weakness and frustration and bitterness in your own human strength, trying to survive, gut it out. Your strength will fail you. Or saying, I don't have the ability to do this. And you go to God. You say, God, you said you're enough. I believe your promise. You are enough. And God fills you in that trust fall of surrender as you believe God's promise. He is enough. If nothing gets better, he's enough. Your inner world is led by the Holy Spirit of God. Guys, is this you? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, is this you? See, God may have been saying no to you recently. Why does God say no? Why does God let hard times come? Well, he tries to deepen our faith. Maybe God is trying to deepen your faith these days. Or he saw you wandering. He saw you straying. And you're running back to him. Or maybe you headed out and you've been far from him for a while. God's been using this season to draw you back to him. Guys, use this season to draw near to him. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Maybe you don't know Christ as Savior. And God allows hard times in our lives to draw us to Him. And maybe the hard times in your life these days are to show you you can't rely on people or money or success or freedoms. You can't rely on those things to sustain you and satisfy your soul. The only thing that will satisfy you is a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Would you give your life to Him this week? Would you surrender to Him? Lord, I pray for those who are worshiping with us, for believers to believe the truth that You are enough and counterculturally celebrate the fact that they are weak and mistreated and have needs and are stressed out, because in those areas that Christ is the strongest, and draw people far from You in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message. If you have questions or would like to contact us for prayer, please email us at info@visitgracechurch.com. For more information about our ministries, location, and service times, go to visitgracechurch.com.